We've been trekking through, well, we've been journeying through, actually we've been crawling through the book of John these last number of months, and we've been looking at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is very God of very God, and we see John presenting him as such, right? This God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ on display thus far in chapter 3. And now, as we're coming into chapter 4, we're seeing now the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ beginning to unfold before our very eyes as he is beginning to interact with more people. And he is still communicating his deity, but he is doing it in very unique and very special ways. And this morning we have an opportunity to jump in on a conversation that Jesus has with a woman at a well. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look this morning. I want to go through this story together first, and then we're going to go back to it and kind of unpack a little bit of it together. You know, there's always danger when we're talking about a familiar story in the scriptures. Because what ends up happening is, as we start reading it, we go, yeah, I remember this, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? And we kind of check out and don't really hear what's being said. And so I want to encourage you to listen to the story about a woman at the well in a way you have never heard it before. Because I pray that, and trust the Holy Spirit, that if you'll do that, you may see some things about this encounter that Jesus had that will truly cause you to love Jesus a whole lot more than you did when you walked in this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. And he had to go and pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus was wearied as he was from his journey and was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, Jesus, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They don't talk to one another." And Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who it was that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water from this well, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me that water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him and said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is now not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not even know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I've come. Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or what are you talking to her about? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Skip down with me to verse 39. And when Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, Jesus. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And then they say to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, I know that's a lot of text, and that's a heck of a way to start opening up a sermon by having you trek through all these verses with me. But I want to get a good grasp on what's going on in this story. It's an incredible, incredible display we're going to see here of the love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to this woman who was, by all counts, undeserving of it. A couple of things I want to point out as a little bit of a backdrop. We see it right in the beginning that Jesus, in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. I like that. He says he had to, while this was the quickest route for Jesus to get from Judea to Galilee, it wasn't customary for Jews to pass through Samaria because they didn't like each other. It was kind of like people actually would go out of their way to avoid going through Samaria. You ever like see someone that you really don't want to see? I know you don't have to admit that. Nobody goes through that, right? And the person could be like right there. And you have to get right behind them. It's kind of like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to kind of go, you know, this way to avoid having to run into this person. That's exactly what the Jews would do. When they needed to get to Galilee, they would go around Samaria, usually along the seacoast, just so they didn't have to dirty their feet with Samaritan soil. But Jesus says, and John highlights, that Jesus had to go to Samaria. This idea of having to go, it wasn't just like a flip of the coin or like shaking a crazy eight ball to see what we're going to do. It speaks more of a mandate. This Greek word that's used for had to go, the Greek word is dei, D-E-I. And it speaks more specifically of a mandate from God, a mission, a purpose. There was meaning behind him having to go. There was no options. We see this Greek word used in John a little earlier where Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He used that same Greek word, dei. Wasn't open for discussion. It was a mandate. It had to happen. He used that same word again when he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There is no other way. And we see that same mandate here. Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had an appointment. It was a divine appointment from God because there was a woman who desperately needed to encounter her Messiah. And we see the passion, the commitment to follow the will of God and fulfill his ministry here. What we see in this passage is that Jesus didn't allow racial barriers to stop him from ministering and reaching lost people. Churches do it all the time. They're looking for a certain kind of person. People who are like us, people who make me feel comfortable or good about myself. And what we see here is Jesus is willing to go to the Samaritan person. People who there was a disdain for them between them and the Jews. And we see Jesus not really caring about what is politically correct or culturally acceptable. Jesus going to the other side of the tracks, if you will. Crossing racial barriers. May we never, ever, ever consider race or likeness when ministering the love of Jesus to other people. What a beautiful display. If there's one thing that's going to stop Our efforts of reaching people for Jesus is when we think we're better than somebody else because of who we are, where we've been, or what we've come from. Jesus, who is very God of very God, went to the very hated Samaritans because there was a woman there from Samaria. This woman from Samaria, the scripture says, came to Jesus and to draw water. And we see in this passage that this woman had two things against her. First and foremost, it was a woman. And you see, men didn't speak to women out in public like that, especially if you were a rabbi. And so that was strike one. Strike two was she was a Samaritan woman. So here is Jesus initiating conversation with not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And we see again Jesus, again, crossing what may be culturally acceptable or socially consistent. Another thing we see here, I find very interesting, John kind of just pops it in there, is that Jesus was what? Wearied from his travels. And he stopped by a well. We see the humanity of Christ. He got tired just like you and I got tired. He was thirsty just like you and I got thirsty. And yet we need to remember that because really he is our ultimate example, isn't it? And we see Jesus willing to push through even his own exhaustion. To go to a place was not where it was not necessarily popular for him to be and speak to a person it was not popular for him to speak to. And we see him just about to rock her world in the truest sense. Jesus initiates or starts the conversation. What we see about this is that no matter who you are, and what, as we'll see in the story, what we saw in the story about this woman, no matter what you've done, Jesus had something to say to this woman. She was not a desirable woman for a church person to be around. Jesus, we'll see him do it again in John chapter 8, where he affirms the woman who was caught in very active adultery. Jesus always reaching out to the people who the religious people would cut off and say they're garbage. But what we see is Jesus going to a woman from Samaria who he knows has had five marriages dissolved, is living with a man, and he initiates conversation and reaches out to her, and we think God has nothing to say to us. We think sometimes we've crossed the line and we've exhausted God's grace and he is done with us or done with that person who has done something that we would think, I would never do that. God can't possibly love them. Look what he has extended himself to. Jesus is no respecter of persons. And no matter what you've done, I want you to know this morning, God loves you. He loves you too much to keep you that way, right? He's not going to affirm you in your sin and let you keep on going, but he will love you and bring you through that so that you will not have to do those things. Because he will fill that void that oftentimes that sin is really nothing more than a vice to try and fill a gaping hole that only God can fill. And we see that in this story. Well, that's the intro. In verse 10, we see now a shift in the conversation between Jesus and this woman from Samaria. Jesus uses her purpose for being there as a springboard to present his purpose for being there. She just thought she was going for, you know, some water. And Jesus uses her purpose for being there as a springboard to speak life and purpose into her. Look at verse 10. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you, I love this, living water. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? Just to see her expression, right? She's just thinking this, and we have the luxury of seeing the whole story before us, but imagine, like, she's just going for a glass of water. And this rabbi says, hey, give me a drink. He's not supposed to do that. Now she's thinking, what's up with this guy? And he says, if you knew who it was asking you, you'd have asked me. And I'd have given you living water. These are those moments in the scriptures where we look and say, I love the mastery of Jesus. I love the wit of Jesus, the way in which he uses every opportunity as a springboard to bring people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said, listen, everyone who drinks that water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give, he'll never, never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water that's welling up to eternal life. And I love this. In verse 15, this woman wasn't stupid. She said, sir, give me this water that you're talking about so that I might never thirst again. Or I have to come here to draw. Anyone get the impression that we're no longer talking about H2O? If this Samaritan woman wasn't sure before, she's pretty sure at this point that Jesus is speaking about more than pulling water out of a well. You see, this conversation has progressed from quenching one's thirst to quenching one's soul. I mean, this woman was hurting. This woman was alone. It wasn't customary in that time for a woman to go to the well by themselves. They would always go in groups at specific times of the day. And so for this woman to go to the well by herself, she was isolated. We don't know why, the scripture doesn't say, but I've got my own kind of thinking that if she had five husbands and is living with another man, that's not the kind of women that other women would want to be around, especially if one of those husbands was somebody else's at another time. And so she is isolated. She is alone, which was not customary for their day. A couple weeks ago, we saw that Nicodemus served as a great example for all of us to see that no matter how moral, how religious, right? Because he was those things. No matter how popular he was, we looked at that. No matter who you were, in this prestigious arena in which Nicodemus was, we saw that Jesus pointed out that no matter what accolades you have gotten, Nicodemus, you are incapable of saving yourself. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He served as a great representative. And now here we have this five-time divorcee who is living with another man she is not married to. And she so beautifully represents so many people that try so many vices, so many ways, relationships, money, success on a job, so many ways to try and fill a thirst that is not able to be quenched with anything this world has to offer. Nicodemus presented religiosity, he presented Pharisaism, he presented morality, and Jesus said it is insufficient. And now we have this new representative. She is a woman, she has failed at marriage, she has failed at relationships, she is all messed up inside, and she represents everyone who tries to fill that gaping hole in their heart with something other than what their creator intended to fill it, and that is nothing other than a relationship with the God who created it. And here she is. She comes face to face with the God who created her, with the God who loved her, and with the God who knew her. Don't let the familiarity of the story cause you to not make the connection here. Do you see who Jesus goes to? This woman is broken. She has tried so many different ways to get fulfilled. We don't know why. But Jesus met her where she's at. Jesus didn't shake off who she was as, and treat her as garbage. What I love about this is we don't see the judgmental finger of the Lord pointing at this woman who made bad decision after bad decision, but instead, just like we saw with Nicodemus, Jesus presents himself as the solution to her unquenchable thirst. Anyone who drinks the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. She says, give me this water that I may never thirst again. I love this. And have to go back and draw from this well again, that I might never have to go back to anything other than you to draw again. What an incredible story behind a story that we see going on here. It's like Jesus is saying, what you don't need, my dear lady, is to quench your thirst temporarily from this well. What you need is to drink the living water that I may give, that I give, that you may never, ever thirst again. If I can read into the text a little bit, it'd be like he'd say, my daughter, I didn't create you to thirst. I created you so that you might have relationship with me. And when you don't have that relationship with me, it creates a thirsting in you. Many of you that are here this morning, you can identify with that thirst. It was the very thing that drove you to the cross. You might have tried to fill that with relationships or drugs or alcohol or success or whatever, or morality or whatever it may be, only to find that those things might have made you feel good for a little while. But like cotton candy, it just kind of dissipates very quickly. And you realize I'm still empty on the inside. And then somebody came with the words of living water from the Savior. And you got a hold of that God. And he said, I'll meet you right where you're at. And I'll take you to where I want you to go. And there's been a thirst that no longer exists anymore. The only thirst you have now is for more of him. I love what Jesus does here. He begins to point out how she has tried to solve her problem. How she has tried to quench that thirst. And he does it very eloquently, but he does it very directly. Jesus said to her, go and tell your husband, come here. Again, fly on the wall. I would love to see that face. Who is he talking about? Why does he have to go there? Why does he have to ruin? We were having a nice conversation. And he's got to bring this up, right? I don't have a husband. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. Could you see your face? Yeah, and the guy you're with now? He's not your husband. So yeah, you said right. You don't have a husband. I mean, busted. Called on the carpet, right? Man, to be a fly on the wall and see the face on this woman. She'd been found out. I'm sure the reality of her past was a constant source of pain. I mean, if she was just some harlot that was only into this thing for fun and pleasure, and her heart was not in it, it would not be in this story. She wasn't just bent on sin. There are people who are like that, right? They have a destination called hell, and they want to party the whole way there. But that's not the story of this woman. This story is for us to see that behind the sin is oftentimes someone who's really hurting. And church, we need to be so careful not to condemn, not to so quickly write off people by what you see. Because oftentimes what we're seeing is just the tip of the iceberg. What's underneath that iceberg is always this hurt, there's abuse, there's abandonment, there's issues that the love of Jesus is able to bring healing to. And the way in which that love is oftentimes extended is through people. And if we can't get past just what we see, we become disqualified in being able to be his hands extended Here's a newsflash, sinners sin, right? Let's not get caught up and turned off by what people are doing. Let's see them where they're at, because many of us were right there too. And let's walk them to the Savior, because that's why he came. She was hurting. I'm sure that this woman was the cause of much dinner table discussion. Did you hear about so-and-so? Yep, another relationship down the tube. She can't hold on to a man. Wonder what her story is. I'm sure that the stories in the community. Another failed marriage. Can't seem to get it right. She was marked with infidelity and failed relationships and failed marriages. And now she stands before someone who has just aroused her curiosity by telling her, you don't ever have to thirst again. You don't have to come to the well. You don't have to go to something outside yourself to try and fill a void. Imagine upon hearing this hope, upon hearing this news, that there's a solution, there's a remedy, there's a way in which she can change. Finally, someone has a way of meeting my need. And I'm sure all hope was lost when she realized, uh-oh, he's a prophet. And little did she know, so much more than a prophet. There's something to this story that I think is very, very interesting, and I want to be careful not to miss it. Look, she says in verse 19, and this woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I love that. I mean, Jesus is just like, you know, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. She goes, whoa, I perceive you are a prophet. You don't need the gift of discernment, right, to come to that conclusion, right? The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I think her heart sunk at that moment. Uh-oh. It's one of those God representatives. You know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. It's a very insightful response. That up until this point, nothing about God was being brought to the table. It was just like Jesus and this woman having a conversation and about her having her needs met. She realizes that there's a prophet in her midst, and the first thing she does is she brings up problems in the church. Conflict. And what she's referring to is that it's a 500-year-old debate that took place between the Jews and the Samaritans regarding the place in which worship was to take place. The Samaritans said that worship should take place on Mount Gerizim during the time of Nehemiah. And the Jews says, no. The Jews said that worship needs to take place in Jerusalem, in the temple. Something really worth dividing over. And over the course of 500 years, this debate got heated more and more and more, and the hatred was fueled more and more, and to the point where the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another. And the first thing she does when she realizes she's standing before a man of God is she brings up a source of conflict that maybe to cause her to get her eyes off of God. See, what's really going on here? Jesus stokes her interest. He is recognized by her as a prophet, and her response is, "I've tried religion. It doesn't work. I've tried to listen to what my father taught me, and the church just can't get it right." She brings up controversy. She brings up conflict. She brings up problems. And her conclusion is, "This is not for me." Now, I'm not trying to read into the text here, but I think it's very interesting that her first reaction when she realizes she's standing in front of a man of God is that she brings up a conflict that is taking place. Maybe that conflict impacted her more than the text would lead us to believe. I've tried what other people have told me to do, and it just doesn't work. And I want to be careful not to be guilty of eisegesis, reading into the text too much, but I think a very good case can be made here for a woman who's disappointed with the established religion of the day, and when looking for love in all the wrong places and all the wrong faces, trying to get that need met. Don't we see it today? Kids who grew up in the church, they've heard the preaching of God's word from Sunday school on up. They followed the footsteps of mom and dad, but they never made that connection that he is not just the savior of mom and dad, but he is my savior. And they become disillusioned with the church, disillusioned with God. And here's the sad things. They think they tried it. They think that they tried God because they came to church with the parents, or they came to church with a friend, but they didn't come with their open heart. They didn't come with a heart like this woman had. And they walk away feeling like, well, that doesn't have it. Let me try one or two other churches. And my needs aren't met there. I guess God's not the solution. Maybe there's something more. And the problem is they're not making that connection that Jesus is about to make for this woman at the well. They're looking for fulfillment, oftentimes even in religion, and not in Christ. Religion fills the mind but keeps the heart empty and keeps us hungry and thirsty for more because it cannot satisfy, cannot quench our thirst. She has tried everything to fill that thirst with men and relationships, and she's left thirsting for more, and now she comes face to face with a man who is unlike any other man she had ever met. And he sets her straight about what worship is really all about. Look with me at verse 21. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship with me." You worship what you do not know. Love that. You worship what you don't even know what you're worshiping. You haven't made the connection. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, dear lady. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In short, it's not, he's saying, it's not about where you worship. It's about how you worship. It's not about your location geographically. It's about your location spiritually. The kind of thirst quenching that Jesus was referring to would come as a result of opening one's heart to God and worshiping him with genuine love and not religious formula. Those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, void of any other thing, structure, mode, model, ritual, or anything. True worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth, and that is not confined to a specific location. And he's pointing out to her that you missed it. It wasn't about where. It's about how. I like it, verse 25. She says, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things." I love that. She'd been around some good teaching. I know he's coming. And I know when he gets here, he's going to tell us everything we need to know. And I love what Jesus does here. For those people who say that Jesus never claims to be deity in the scripture, I don't know what Bibles they're reading out of, but Jesus says here, I who speak to you am he. I've arrived. I'm glad you said that the Messiah is going to come and tell you all things. Listen up, lady, because here I am. I've got something to say. He meets her right where she's at. And look what happens. Just then his disciples, they come back and they marvel that he was talking with a woman. Whoa, hey, what's up with the rabbi? You know? But no one said, of course not, right? You go talk to him. I ain't going to talk to him. You talk. No way. I'm not going to talk to him. Who do you? No one said to him, who are you looking for, Jesus? Or no one said, Jesus, why are you talking to her? You know what we see here? Maturity finally in the disciples. They're realizing, shut up and just let Jesus do what Jesus is going to do. Right? I love the fact. See, we always bash Peter. Peter didn't even say anything right here. Peter's usually the first one to open up his mouth and say something, right? Peter even knew. Let me not even go there. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking to her? And I love this. Look, and so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town. What'd she do? She took some water and she left, right? No. She didn't even drink it. Mission accomplished. Thirst quenched. She met a man that changed her life. I love what she does. She went to Bible school and she got, you know, the degree on the wall so she can go and tell people about Jesus. No. She turned into a passionate lover of Jesus and an evangelist. And look what she does. She goes right back to her town, that town that isolated from her. And she said, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be a Christ? This is a theme that we see. Remember we talked about that earlier on? This come and see evangelism. Come and see what God did in my life. Come and see what he is doing. Come and see the eyes are opening, the blood, the ears are opening up, the dead are being raised. Come and see what God is doing. She goes back to that town. You got to wonder what was on their mind. The first things ever, come and see a man. Oh, she met somebody else. No. He's told me everything I've done. He knows it all. I'm different. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now the Samaritans are coming to the Jews. Ooh. She must have been pretty convincing. Something about her countenance must have really changed. And they went out of the town and they went to him. And many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Look, because of the woman's testimony. That's incredible. Genuine conversion. That's a wonderful thing. They heard the testimony of what took place in this woman. And they said, you know what? If God did it with her, he can do it with anybody. And many believed, oh, the Messiah is here. Let's go see him. But not everybody did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him, Jesus, to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. I'd have loved to have been listening in on that conversation for 2 days. To sit at the feet of the master. And then what happened as a result of that, many more believed because of what? His word. Because of what Jesus had to say. And then they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. All that was good. All that perked our interest. Although that got us to the man. Now we believe, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. She's used by God to perk the interest of the people in the town. And they look and they say, wow, something is definitely taking place. Something is real. It gets them out to Samaria. And then they meet the man for himself. And they know, wow, the Savior is in the world. What a story. What an encounter. with a gracious, loving Savior. So unlike anything they'd ever experienced at the hands of the Pharisees or the religious leaders. May we never fail to remember that Jesus meets us where we're at. And we need to do the same. He doesn't meet us with a finger pointing at us, but he meets us with arms that are open to us. May we fall more and more in love with this Savior. May we glean from his model of grace and mercy and be his arms extended to a world that is thirsty, that is hungry. Church, I pray that in the days ahead that God will bring people in here like the woman from Samaria. I pray that God will bring people in here that you're uncomfortable sitting next to. Because that's why Christ came. He didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. And here's the newsflash. We were sick too. The day that we think that we're better than anybody else, we have missed it. The only difference between you and the drug addict on the street is Jesus. Don't ever, ever, ever forget that. And may God use us to be his extended hands, to embrace them and point them to the only one who can truly quench their thirst. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how it challenges us and even moves us out of our comfort zones. Thank you for the way in which it puts on display how awesome you are. And I pray, God, that the example that we see in the story between a woman at the well, I pray that it would stir us up to consider, who are the Samaritans in my life? Who are those people that I avoid? Who are those people or that group of people that I have labeled untouchable? And may I go to them, realizing that under the tip of that iceberg are people who at very early ages and all throughout life have been hurt. And may we reach out to them. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood that has been shed for us. We thank you that you took us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and you made us alive together in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you've given us a hope that goes so far beyond our circumstances. You gave us a purpose for living. May we use every hour of it for your glory and your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.